good morning. It is good to see everyone. From what I understand, everyone has survived the last week and the storms and the worry and the anxiety and all the things that come along with it. So that's really a good thing. I know others have not been as blessed as we have. Lots of prayers have been answered. But you know, one of the most wearisome and destructive conditions in which we can find ourselves is worry and anxiety. In our text this morning, we find our Lord dealing with that and the fact that the child of God is not a person who is supposed to be or who should be worried about everything all the time. Worry is not just something that we read about, that we think about, we read a lot of quotes about, although we'll notice a few this morning, but worry is something that robs people of a lot of things. It can rob people of wealth. It can rob people of their eternal anticipation and joy, but it can also rob people of their health, and it does rob people of their health. We need to remember that worry or anxiety is not our friend, but it is our enemy. I mentioned some quotes. Some have said, worry doesn't help today's troubles, but it does ruin today's happiness. How true that is. John Lubbock said, a day of worry is more exhausting than a day of work. And if you've ever had a day of worry, you know that's true. Worry is a state of mind based on fear, Napoleon said. Someone else has said, in view of our study this morning, a problem not worth praying about is not worth worrying about. Jesus in our text is not endorsing laziness or satisfaction with poverty. You remember in Matthew chapter 25 when we read the parable of the talents, the one talent man was rebuked and reprimanded for not investing his money and at least drawing interest. So Jesus was not saying here that as God provides for everything else, he will provide for us and we should not be at all concerned. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, the Bible says, but if any provide not for his own, especially those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. We are to do our part expecting God's blessing. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10, Paul said, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. So we want to be balanced. We want to look at both sides and understand the point that Jesus is trying to make. And what he is doing is illustrating the vanity of worship. And he turns to nature to do that. So this morning, let us look at the concept of avoiding anxiety and worry. Depending on the translation that you read, you will see in our text this morning, Jesus saying, do not worry, be not anxious, take no thought. All of these meaning the same thing. And so when we understand that or we consider that, it might make it more personal, more real to us in our day and time. The first thing he tells us or brings to our attention is our own personal observation and the reassurance that comes from it. Food and clothing are incidental to eternity. You remember the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve have sinned and they realized that they were naked, that they made some coverings out of fig leaves, covering only the most important parts apparently of their body, and God saw that that was not adequate. Number one, it would not be durable, but number two, they were not covered in the way that they should have been covered. So God made them tunics or coats of animal skins. The tunics, the word literally means a garment that goes from the neck, from the shoulders down about to the top of the knee or into that area. So God clothed them, and Jesus is asking a question here. Has God forgotten that people need to be covered? Who has ever clothed themselves, though, by worrying about it? We don't clothe ourselves by worrying about it. We clothe ourselves by doing something about it. So he asks the question about clothing, and then he asks, which one of us, by giving thought or thinking about it, worrying about it, considering it, could add one cubit and to our stature? That word stature there is defined as either size or age. And some people will say, well, it means one or it means the other. Well, it doesn't make any difference which one it means, really. Because here's the question. If I sit here and concentrate as hard as I can, will I grow another 18 inches? If I sit here and concentrate and think about it and worry about it as hard as I can I add a day or two to my life? Actually, no, the opposite is true. Age, in other words, is something that can be shortened and even brought to an end by worry. Dr. Charles Mayo of Mayo Clinic fame said, "Worry affects the circulation, the heart, the glands, the whole nervous system, and profoundly affects the health." So worry is not something that will make us feel better and live longer. In fact, it's something that will take that time away. Jesus then looks at the wildflowers. Wildflowers do not depend upon human cultivation or fertilization, yet their clothing, the colors, the colorful designs that we see in the wildflowers, they're more beautiful than the finest fashions that are produced by the world's most gifted artisans, tailors, seamstresses. Try saying that 10 times fast. Wildflowers bless the world with beauty, not because of us, but in spite of us. Who provides for them? How important are they? And Jesus argues, if they're that important and God provides for them, you are much more important. Why would He not provide for you? After all, humankind is the crown of God's creation. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, God provided for mankind's salvation. We are so important that Jesus was allowed to hang there on the cross, enduring suffering that none of us could even imagine. And He did it willingly for us. So are we more value than the flowers? Are we of more value than all of these other things? What about the birds? The birds don't plow, but they don't starve. And the question is why? And the answer is because they make use of what God has made available. When you think back to your ancestors and you think about how they live versus how we live, people had to live off the land and make the best use of natural resources. Today we have jobs and we just go to Walmart, right? Or Publix or wherever it may be. But there was a time when people who were going to eat would have to find their food. They would either have to be hunters or gatherers. They would have to build their houses from the natural materials that were around. If they were going to stay warm in the winter, they would have to cut down the trees and season the wood and make sure they had enough firewood to live, to make it through. But they did. They made the best with what they have. Oh, today we have so much. We are so blessed and maybe a little bit lazy because of the blessings that we do have. But you think back about two generations ago and how people had to live, but they survived. And how did they do it? They did it by making the best of what the Lord had, of what the Lord had given them. Do you remember talking to a grandparent or a parent about the good old days? About waking up in a bed on the second story with four or five quilts on the bed and snow coming in through cracks in the ceiling? Or maybe being on a one-level house and seeing the chickens walking under the house through the cracks in the floor? But you know, when you listen to them talk about it, they say those days were pretty rough. But most people that I've heard describe them with a smile, but life was so much simpler then. And in many ways, it was so much better. We didn't have phones to text one another, but we knew who our neighbors were. And we would go visit. And we didn't have to FaceTime because we had FaceTime. We saw their faces. We spent time with them. We knew them better. If they had things that make them happy, we knew about it. If they had problems, if they had a need, we knew about it. And we took care of one another. So the birds don't plow, but they don't starve. And the reason is because God has provided. So since God sustains the incidentals, will He not sustain the fundamentals? Will He not sustain the fundamentals? The next thing that we find Jesus teaching us in verse 32 is that through revelation, there is reassurance. He said, after these things, the Gentiles seek. Well, why did the Gentiles worry about everything all the time? Number one, because they either did not know God or they did not trust Him. There comes a point in time where when we fear and when we worry and when we're filled with anxiety, about things that we cannot change, there comes a time when it shows our lack of trust in the Lord. So we need to be careful. Someone asked me the other day, "Are you watching the weather?" Well, yes and no. We all knew that storms were coming. I don't know about you, but I prayed about it. Went home, made sure my dog was going to be taken care of. Had the TV running in the background, but pretty much just ignored it after that. If there was something that was a danger, well, nobody wants to be foolhardy or crazy. You know, we'll take precaution. Not going to sit around worrying about every little thing that could happen. We deal with it when it comes along. Revelation and reassurance. Some of the happiest and most emotionally secure people are those who have never experienced the luxuries of life. I've told you this before, but it just is burned into my memory. This gentleman that was sitting on his front porch, I don't know if he had an automobile. I know that he had electricity. I feel sure that he did have indoor plumbing, but every morning as I would drive to work, he was sitting out on the front porch of his house, and he was waving with the biggest grin on his face. He didn't have the luxuries of this life. Got a chance to meet him and some other people that were like him, and you know what? They were grinning from ear to ear. They were thankful they woke up that morning. They were thankful that they had had the pleasure of knowing and enjoying family. They were thankful to live in a country where they could achieve whatever they wanted to, if they really wanted to. Some of them weren't trying real hard, you know, but this gentleman was older in years. There wasn't a lot he could do. But a lot of the people that escape the problem of worry are the people who have not enjoyed the quote-unquote luxuries of this life, because with those luxuries, oftentimes comes cares. You've got to insure whatever you've got. You've got to spend money to take care of everything that you have. It's a never-ending cycle, isn't it? There's some perspectives in Proverbs 30, verses 7 through 9. Listen to what Solomon said. He said, "Two things have I required of thee, deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies." Now listen to this part. "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of the Lord in vain." What was Solomon saying? Give me what I need to have a good life. Not too much, not too little. Now, Solomon did have a lot, didn't he? And that, along with his wives, may have been a portion of what led to his ruin. We know that his wives were. The scriptures tell us that it was. 1 Kings chapter 11. But he had the wisdom to understand that a person who has too much doesn't need the Lord anymore. When you look at nations that become affluent and wealthy, you will also find them oftentimes turning away from the Lord. The children of Israel did it. When they went into the promised land, as long as things were going well, and as things continue to improve, well, we don't need the Lord as much anymore. But as soon as the Lord sent another nation to bring them to repentance, they began to cry out to the Lord, "Well, now we need you." It seems to be a characteristic of human nature. But wealth creates the false impression of true independence, even from God. And poverty fosters a mistrust sometimes in the uninformed, the deluded, or the discouraged mind that God isn't there. So Solomon understood this and he prayed, "Give me what I need, not too much, not too little." Do you remember in the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6 that Jesus said, "Give us this day our daily bread"? You ever wonder why he said, "Give us this day our daily bread"? Because when we think about receiving our daily bread, it acknowledges our dependence upon God. 100 years from now, it will not matter. Today matters. Jesus said, "Don't worry about the problems of tomorrow. Take care of the issues of today, because tomorrow may never come." You go back and look in the Old Testament, at how the Lord provided for the Israelites. For how many days were they to go out and pick up manna? For a week? A month? How about one? They were to go and get that food. It was provided for them. 40 years of the wilderness wandering, or right at 40 years. What was it designed to show them? That God cared. That God would provide. And He did. Look then at point number three, our last point, if the computer will work, which it doesn't seem like it's going to. There we go. Point number three would be instruction and reassurance, verses 33 through 34. And Jesus teaches us here that the needs of the truly righteous will be supplied. He said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." What? Food, raiment, and clothing. Or food and raiment, which is clothing. So He said, put your trust in the Lord. These things shall be added to you. We ask ourselves sometimes, well, how is that going to be? Well, it might be through an opportunity to work. We get an offer of a job. If we have been unemployed, an offer comes along and we find a way to earn income and to take care of those needs, to buy the clothes that we need, to buy the food, to put it on the table. It could come from the generosity of others. We may be hitting a really hard patch in our lives and we might need some help. And it might be that someone sees our struggle and that someone wants to help us out, and they do that. There are providential blessings that come from the hand of God that are there for us. But all of these things, in fact, all of these things really go back to the way that God provides for us. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 48 beginning, really shines a light on how this should work for us. And how we should think about one another. Matthew 12, 48. He answered and said unto him that told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brethren?" And he stretched forth his hand toward the disciples and he said, "Behold my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother." What is the point? The point is that no one is alone in the family of God. As Christians, we still may put up barriers and we may still be independent and not expect help from someone else. I struggled with that when I moved here. Because in my house, in my community, we always did everything for ourselves and don't even think about making an offer. And we moved here and there was an ice storm. And I was cutting down green cedar trees to burn for wood to try and stay warm. And the ladies of this congregation, one of them went to Athens and got a full meal and brought it to our house. And I'm standing there not knowing how to accept that because I was not used to that. In the church, that's the way it really ought to be, but I didn't know that. And it took a long time to learn. I had to learn. I was wrong. And the conclusion to which I came was, that's okay for you to bring that as long as you let me return that favor. That's what family does anyway, right? That's what family does, and that's what church family does. No one is alone in the family of God. We've had a lot of natural disasters in our country in the last 2 or 3 years. There were people who lost their homes to tornadoes, people who lost family members to bad storms, people who lost property. And what has the church done? The church has stepped up to say, "I might not can be there and fix all of your problems, but I'm going to contribute in whatever way that I can." During Hurricane Katrina, we had the opportunity to be hands-on in that work. Not everyone. A lot of people wanted to go so badly, but weren't able to because of work commitments. But they gave money. They bought supplies. We were able to take so many things down there and to help people. Sometimes just to sit and listen. Isn't that what the church is supposed to do? That is, and that's what we're doing. And that's what we need to continue to do. We have a biblical example in Acts chapter 4 going even to the extreme. "Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of those things and laid them at the apostles' feet, And distribution was made to every man according as he had need. No one is alone in the family of God if we understand what family is. We all have plans for the future. We have desires and hopes and expectations. Some of them we're going to achieve and some of them we may not. But one thing is true, as Jesus taught here in Matthew chapter 6, and that is that if we are faithful, if we seek Him first, the things that we need, those things we will receive. Some people say, well, you know, nobody's going to look out for you but yourself. Well, that's probably pretty true in the world, but it's not in the church. At least it's not supposed to be. It is unreasonable to doubt God. In Philippians 4, think of what we've covered in the context of this verse. The Bible says, be careful for nothing. One translation says, do not be anxious. One of them says, do not worry for anything. All of those meaning the same. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Jesus Christ. He said, don't worry about it. Tell the Lord. Do your part. Tell the Lord. Look for His blessing. And find that open door. Worry is selfish and unproductive. What will I do if is a question that we often ask. Someone has said before, rule number one is don't sweat the small stuff. And rule number two is it's all small stuff. And most of the time that is the case. Someone said a worried man can borrow a lot of trouble with practically no collateral. Worry is like racing an engine and never releasing the clutch. If you wonder about what might be and wonder what might have been, you will ignore what is. And that's what Jesus said. Don't worry about tomorrow or even yesterday. Take care of the needs of today. A Swedish proverb says, worry often gives a small thing a big shadow. Someone else said, worry is as useless as a handle on a snowball. I'm not sure if I even know what that means. But the point of all of these is that throughout humanity, in every nation, people understand worry doesn't get you anywhere. Someone says it's like rocking in a rocking chair. There's a lot of activity, but you never move. You never get anywhere. And how true that is. Worldly people become overwhelmed with the things that pertain only to this life. Godly people put their focus on the things of this life, but more importantly on the things of the life to come. And on God, who is both aware of our needs and able to provide for them, as the Lord said. And what a difference that is. And so in this text, Jesus is asking the logical question, since God created life, can He not sustain it? And if so, then why are you worried? Then why are you worried? Worry abounds outside of Christ. The person who knows that their sins have not been forgiven by the blood of Christ, by acting upon the faith that they have that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of sin, being buried with Christ in baptism to have those sins washed away, the person who has not done that, there is a reason to be anxious. That person has a reason to be concerned. But that worry, that anxiety can be taken away. It can be taken away very quickly. The Christian, on the other hand, has no need truly to worry. There are things that will face us every day, that will challenge us every day. We'll be concerned. We won't know exactly how to deal with every problem that's going to come along today. But that's what Jesus said. Take care of today. Trust God, ask Him for His help, and take care of today. The things that you worry about for tomorrow, they probably won't happen anyway. Sir Francis Newport was the head of an English infidel club. You know what that means? A club that doesn't believe in God. When he was dying, he gathered some people around his bed, or they gathered there, and he said the following, and I quote, "You need not tell me there is no God, for I know there is one." Now, this is a man who had claimed to be an atheist all of his life. He said, "I know that there is one and that I am in His angry presence. You need not tell me there is no hell, for I already feel my soul slipping into the fires. Wretched, he calls those around him, cease your idle talk about there being hope for me. I know I am lost forever. Worry, in his case, had given way to reality. The only thing I would encourage you to be concerned about this morning, to be somewhat anxious about, is your soul if it's not ready to meet the Lord. If you've never obeyed the gospel, we've talked about what is necessary to do so, and we would encourage you to do that this morning. If you haven't been faithful, we would encourage you to make that right. Repenting and going to God in prayer. We'll pray with you and for you if that be your need. Because as a Christian, I can take care of the problems of today and not worry about tomorrow. I don't have to worry about my soul, because I know it will be with the Lord. If you don't have that hope, listen to the joy that Jesus said you're missing out on in your life. Who would deny themselves of that peace of mind? Hopefully not anyone here this morning. But if you need that peace of mind and don't have it, if we can help, would you come as we stand and as we sing?